Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Ooh, there we go. That's loud. If you've got a Bible, you want to turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look from verse 1. And we're continuing our series looking at discipleship in Mark's gospel, real life steps, thinking about what it means to follow Jesus in our lives. And today, we're looking at the mission of God in these verses. And we're looking at Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. I just want to invite you to cast your mind back to the 19th of February, which I'm sure you'll remember well, when, as I'm sure you'll remember, Ed preached to us on the first part of Mark's gospel. And we read these words in that passage from Jesus. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." In today's passage, the mission that Jesus announced in this first chapter enters a crucial new phase, which actually has huge significance for us as disciples of Jesus. You see, Jesus has been announcing the kingdom. He's been calling people to repentance, healing the sick, driving out demons. And this is great. But it turns out he wants his disciples to do the same. That when he said, "Follow me," he wasn't just saying, "Well, look at me and what I'm about to do." He was saying, "See what you're about to do." You know, Jesus didn't come to do it all himself, but he wants his disciples to be involved. And really, let's be honest, that's where it all gets a little bit messy, doesn't it? You see, you think to yourself, "Jesus, have you really thought this through? Are you sure you want these guys to be involved? I mean, it's not just them that could end up looking stupid. Your reputation is on the line, and you're risking it all on this rum bunch of fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. Why don't you just stop and think this through? Surely there's a more sensible way of going about things." But this was what Jesus always intended. And we need to learn that for us, following Jesus, you know, real discipleship means being part of his mission, announcing the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news, even bringing the tangible signs of the kingdom to bear in the lives of others, healing and deliverance, the breaking in of God's rule and reign. And our natural response to this is, "Well, I couldn't possibly be part of that. I'm not qualified. I'm not gifted. I'm totally inadequate." But I think as we look at this passage and at the disciples, we'll discover that we can, and that when we do, as the church, engage in the mission of God, the world will be changed. This is God's plan. It's his mission. We're going to be focusing on the second part of the passage that we read, but I want you to notice from the first part that Jesus had returned to his hometown, and that after this, you know, he goes around to the surrounding villages and sends his disciples out two by two. Anyone who thinks that mission is something that happens overseas have missed the fact that it starts here, right on their doorstep. Now, the disciples went to this small number of villages on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, which was hardly a huge geographic area. You know, think about sending someone from Battle up to Hurst Green, and you get an idea of the scope here. You know, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are a missionary in the place that Jesus has sent you. Be that here, be that Catsfield, Ninfield, Robertsbridge, Hastings, St. Leonard's, or be that the other side of the world. And Jesus goes to his hometown, Nazareth. Now, he could have stayed where he was, where he was well received, where things were easy, where amazing things were happening. But he goes back home. And in doing so, I think his disciples learn a really important lesson before they are sent out. See, Jesus knows that Nazareth isn't going to be easy. Back in Mark chapter 3, we read of how his family had come to him because they thought he was going out of his mind. So when he goes to Nazareth, he knows that this is what he's going back to. And it says people took offense at him. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? You see, often people will place limitations on others because of their past, you know, their upbringing, what little they know of them. Prejudice so quickly causes people to write off others. This even happened to Jesus. And tragically, this causes the people of Nazareth to dismiss God's kingdom, to be offended by the message and even the miracles Jesus performed there, albeit the very few because of their lack of faith. This atmosphere of cynicism and scorn and pride and this fierce resistance to God's reign meant that the kingdom did not manifest itself through healing and deliverance in the ways and the scale that had been seen elsewhere. How tragic for Nazareth. How anguished Jesus must have been at the hardness of heart among his own hometown. You know, it should be the one place, shouldn't it, that you're accepted for who you really are. But these people couldn't see who Jesus really was. And the disciples needed to know as they went out on mission that there would be places where they would be rejected. More to the point, where God would be rejected. And this experience was a timely one. Showed them there would be tough times ahead. You know, Jesus never said it would be easy to follow him. Do we know that? I'm sure many of us have experienced that. You know, we have to ask ourselves, sometimes we need to ask ourselves again afresh, are we prepared to walk through disappointments, through rejection, through anguish and pain, through humiliation even? Because, you know, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that's what can be involved. And if we're not prepared for this, then we're not going to be able to follow Jesus where he leads us. But then the big moment comes in verse 6. As we said, Jesus never intended to do it all himself. And the disciples have seen Jesus minister, you know, in grace and in power to others. And now Jesus says to his disciples, it's your turn. And as we've said, this mission that Jesus sends them out is quite a small mission. It's a pilot mission, if you like. But it prepares the disciples for what was to come. You know, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, you know, when he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the preparation time. But let's face it, the disciples' record to date hasn't been that great. You know, at times they've impeded Jesus in what he's been doing. Other times they've become kind of exasperated with him. And they still misunderstand, really, who Jesus is themselves. And yet Jesus is sending them out. Yeah, Jesus not only bore with these disciples, he took huge risks on them, really. And he does the same with us. He calls us to himself and he sends us out. Because thankfully, the fulfillment of God's mission does not depend on the merit or the perfection of the missionaries who are being sent. But it depends on the authoritative call and equipping of Jesus Christ, which we have. You know, put another way, the call to mission and ministry always calls us to that for which we're not adequately prepared. And it's out of our awareness of the presence and the promises of Christ that teach us to depend on the one who calls us, not on our limited capabilities. Jesus sent them out, two by two. And this was partly a reflection of the law, which said that everything should be established by two or more witnesses. and also for protection. But I'm encouraged by this, because what I gather from this is we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to go alone. You know, the mission and ministry of Jesus is a corporate thing. You know, I think sometimes Christians get discouraged when they're told week after week, you must share the gospel. And then week after week, they find themselves on a Monday morning, isolated in an environment where perhaps they're the only Christian. And don't get me wrong, I know God is with them. And I know that because of that, that person can have a huge impact on the situation where God has placed us. But isn't it better at times to go with someone else? Don't we have so much more confidence? When I was younger, I remember being with two other friends, and we were stood on a wall above the River Medway, which was quite a drop beneath us in swimming shorts. And one of my friends turned to me and says, "Are you going to jump?" And I said, "I will if you do." Now, I know there's not much wisdom in those words, but the fact is, if I wasn't with those people, I'd have probably thought, nah, that's ridiculous, I'm not going to jump. But we did, and it was great fun. And then thankfully, none of us broke our legs on a shopping trolley hidden beneath the surface of the water. And it's kind of, well, not particularly, but it's kind of the same with sharing the gospel. There is strength and confidence in going out with fellow Christians. You know, you can all be nervous, but you're in it together, and you know that God's with you, and you can share together in the amazing things that God does. And also, you can share together in the not-so-great experiences of rejection, or when people are really rude to you, you know, or when you end up just totally messing it up. But these things are nowhere near as bad when you're together with others. You know, at 5 o'clock recently, we talked about evangelism, and I said, well, if you're sat there and you're thinking, how do I go about this? I said, just come up and speak to me, and we'll go out and do some evangelism together. And unfortunately, at the time, nobody came up, which didn't surprise me, maybe. But but since then, someone else has come up and said, actually, we want to get out and do some evangelism. And then this morning, after this morning's service, another person came and said, oh, yeah, I want to get involved in evangelism. If you want to just go out and do some evangelism in the summer, you know, no grand schemes or plans, but we're just going to get out and share the gospel in different ways. You know, it's not terribly scary. We all feel nervous, but we'll do it together. Come and have a chat after the service. You know, we're going to make some opportunities over the summer for just getting out there and engaging in sharing the gospel with people. Please do come if you think, yes, actually, you know what? I want to do that. I want to take that jump. Jesus told them to travel light. Oddly, actually, I think he spends more time telling them what they shouldn't take with them than telling them other things that we might think is important. Like, you know, oh, could you actually just recap? What are the nuts and bolts to do if we encounter an impure spirit? What should we do there? But he tells them all these things they shouldn't take. Why is it so important that they travel light, not even taking spare clothing or any real means of supporting themselves? Well, it's because they weren't meant to support themselves. They weren't to rely on their own resources. They were going to go out in total humility and a total reliance on God. They're to be devoted to the mission, not to themselves. Now, Jesus effectively says, don't go round looking for the best accommodation when you go into a village either. Honour the person that God places in front of you and stay there until you leave. Focus on the mission in hand. And this mission calls for self-sacrifice. And I think many of us, if we're honest, find it really hard, this idea of sort of travelling light, so to speak. Of course, we're not all sent to, on some kind of itinerant ministry like the disciples were, but there's still a sense in which we can clutter up our lives with so much stuff that it can actually hinder the mission of God in our lives sometimes. Yeah, we can sometimes build a comfort zone around us which muffles the call of God to step out in faith. But the disciples' means of travel is more significant than this. It's actually prophetic. You see, back, if you know the story of the Exodus, the time of the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, God instructs the people regarding the Passover meal. He says, this is how you're to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And this reflects something of the urgency of the mission the disciples are on. See, God's deliverance is coming to his people through Jesus, the Lamb of God, the fulfillment, if you like, of the Passover, to all those who repent and turn to God. But also, ultimately, God's judgment will come on those who resist him, as Pharaoh did in the time of the Passover too. You know, this message the disciples are bringing is such good news. They're announcing the kingdom of God, but yet they're to expect either acceptance or rejection. This message divides people. Some will reject the good news. And the disciples, Jesus says, aren't to waste their time arguing, but to shake the dust off their feet. And that sounds strange, but it's another prophetic warning, because in doing this, they were essentially saying, quite bluntly, well, this is a pagan place, a place that has rejected God, and it will be cut off from the kingdom of God. And the dust of this place, we don't even want on our sandals. I mean, that is a harsh message, isn't it? This message of repentance is the message that God reigns, and he calls us to turn away from sin and destructive ways and acknowledge his kingdom and receive his amazing mercy and the grace he has for us and commit ourselves to his ways. It's an invitation to a relationship with God. But it's not a message to be received by people just because it suits them or it seems kind of convenient. It's to be received with a sense of urgency. You know, as Jesus proclaimed in Mark chapter 1, the time has come. In other words, you know, salvation is now. Now is the time when God's kingdom is at hand and is moving. Repent and believe the good news. But we have to remember the instructions given to the disciples aren't a kind of a textbook approach for us as such. I heard of a man, I think it was from someone in this congregation, who when he did door-to-door evangelism would literally wipe the soles of his feet when he got to the bottom of the drive of a house where people did not receive the gospel. And it's commendable when people take the word of God seriously. But maybe this might be slightly misdirected zeal. Because for a start, this sign was a warning to people in a culture where it would be understood. You know, it wasn't for the benefit of the disciples themselves. They weren't somehow contaminated by the dust, but they were warning the people in terms they would fully understand. But today, I don't think people would understand this gesture. They may well be curious as to our state of mind as well if we did it. But also, there's a sense of urgency, but we're not as time limited in another sense as the disciples were here. What I mean is, we shouldn't use these verses as an excuse to just give up on people who are slow to believe, or to be an excuse just to be swift to condemn others, or to vent our frustration and impatience at the hurt of rejection by people by just rejecting them. You know, I've dusted my feet off. Because ultimately, God doesn't reject someone just because they've rejected you. It's ultimately about whether they receive or reject Christ. And God is more patient than us, thankfully. We have to bear with others. But at the same time, I think we can take from these verses, we do need to know when it's time to move on sometimes. When to spend our time and efforts elsewhere. Not to continually go round and round in the same circles again and again and again. Because actually, the mission of God is bigger. There are other people who need to hear the message of the gospel. And we need to know when the Spirit of God might be directing us to invest elsewhere. But where do we go with all of this? In the passage, we see that the disciples' ministry was to be an extension of Jesus' own ministry. And the same is true of ours today. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. And where it is received, signs and wonders will accompany, because the kingdom of God is breaking into human lives. If someone accepts the rule and the reign of God, if God's Spirit starts to move in a community, then we're going to see the impact of that in healing, in people being set free, in deliverance. The gospel tangibly changes lives. And this is why the church exists, birthed by the Spirit of God. This is why we were called, birthed by the Spirit of God and given authority. You know, the custom in Jesus's day was that an authorized individual was a full representative. To put it simply, the sent man was as the one who had commissioned him. And this is the authority Jesus gives us. We are to be Jesus to people. Which sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? The world needs to see and encounter Jesus in us. We are his ambassadors. And that makes it all the more astonishing. Jesus would use such flawed disciples then and now to fully represent him in every way. But that's what he calls us to. And unsurprisingly, we struggle with this. You know, the one thing that people will do is say, I could never be involved in that. Just look at my past. Just look at what I did yesterday, even. How could God use me? But God says, don't disqualify yourself. The gospel itself is about restoration and recovery. And if it wasn't, it wouldn't be good news. But because it is, even when you've messed up, you can get back up and move forward and try again. Because God is good and gracious and merciful. And he wants to work in and through you. He wants to use your life for his glory. We can also be left feeling totally unqualified. But there comes a time for us, like there was a time for the disciples, when we just have to step out in faith and take God at his word. And actually, when you look at the lives of the disciples, it didn't take long for them to get to that stage. We've seen God at work. Or maybe we've only read about what God does in his word. But now it's our turn. Who were Peter, James, Andrew and John? Just fishermen from Capernaum? No. They were fishermen from Capernaum who'd been called by Jesus to follow him and who had been given authority and were empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a whole world of difference. Who are you? How do others define you? How do you define yourself? Remember how the people of Nazareth spoke about Jesus, even. The authority of Christ releases us from the limitations placed on us by others and the limitations that we place on ourselves. Jesus was comfortable and confident in the authority he'd been given. Others questioned it. People doubted it. People said he had no right to say the things he did. But he had total confidence in the authority he'd been given. And so he could say to storms, be still. He could say to the dead, get up. He could say to the sick, be healed. To the guilty, be forgiven. To the oppressed, be free. To demons, come out. And when he sent the disciples out, he sent them with authority, with his authority. So they went out and they preached the gospel and they healed the sick and they drove out demons. How? Did they do it in their own name, in their own inadequacies, in their own strength, in their own initiative, in their own effectiveness? No, of course they didn't. They did these things in the name of Jesus, because that was the authority that was given to them. They stepped into the authority that was released upon them. And so when we go out and we pray for someone, pray for a friend, or if we share the gospel, if we encourage someone, or we share a word with someone that God has placed on our heart, we do that not in our own authority, but we do so stepping into the authority that's been given to us. We need to know the call of God comes with necessary authority. We need to believe it. You know, we need to know not only do we have a call from him, but we have the authority to act on his behalf. Or else we're just never going to do it. When we start doing things because Jesus told us to, not because we think we ought to, when we realize the call of God on our lives and the mission he's given to us, and when we realize the authority we've been given and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, then we're going to start to see the things we long for. We're going to start to see God's kingdom break through. We're going to start to see God transforming situations and the lives of people around us who we long for God to break into. We're going to see our community start to be transformed, because this is God's heart. We're going to see his kingdom come in amazing ways, and we will be surprised at all he does if we realize that now it's our turn Let's step into the authority Jesus has given us this week. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for sending your Son Jesus, that in him the kingdom of God broke into this world, and that through his victory on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into glory, Lord, that kingdom is going to spread throughout this world and will one day fill the earth. All things will be made new. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness we receive in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the authority that you've given us to be your representatives on earth. And Lord, I pray for boldness and confidence, Lord God. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit for every person in this room. Lord, I pray that we would have that assurance, Lord God, that you are with us. And Lord God, I pray that we would each be able to step into your authority and play the full part that you want us to in your plans and your purposes. Release as we pray and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. We're going to sing a